I'm a little guy. I'm hard to see. I would like to thank you for the opportunity to speak. I've been spending quite a few weekends down here, but I've been heading back to Mansfield for church up there. I've been preaching there very frequently, so this was an opportunity for me to be here for worship, and I took advantage of it. I know we're in some fun times right now. Someday we're going to wake up and this headache and this nightmare is going to be over, and it's just going to have been a dream, I hope. But I hope you guys are all safe. We are doing the best we can to stay safe. I'm very blessed. I'm self-employed, and I have acreage, and I have a very big safe zone. I'm not trapped in a house, and my wife has a very long list of things that I could do outside and be safe. So I have been doing that. I would like to speak to you this morning. Well, let me back up. And if you know me, I have a little bit of a sense of humor, but I know you remember the last time I was here and was speaking to you what I spoke about. I spoke about John. I talked about the book of John, and John, if you would, turn to John chapter 20 for a moment, because what I'd like to do is I'm going to start with where I left off last week, and not last week, but the last time I was here, and keep developing this idea. And in John here says in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And what I did in my last lesson that I was here is I actually went back to John chapter 1, and we worked our way through John looking at many things. In fact, if you know much about the book of John, John begins by getting his disciples together, if you will, Andrew and Peter. And one of the first things I thought was a miracle was when Andrew brought Peter up to him, and Jesus was like, "Hey, you're Peter. And in fact, your name's going to be Cephas," which is translated as stone. He had never met him before in his life, and he walked right up and knew exactly who he was. And then you'll find in chapter 2, he turns the water into wine at the wedding feast. And John there says, and I think about verse 12, he says, "And this was one of the first signs that Jesus did." One of my favorite parts was the woman at the well. And I would like you to turn to John chapter 4 just for a second, because I'm opening up and introducing this lesson, the title of the lesson is believing. And what I want to do is I want to talk about believing today, but the idea here is we're going to look at some verses very soon of where Jesus says it is a necessity to believe. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, let me get my notes up there so I can see. 39, sorry about that. But what you find here is he met this Samaritan woman at the well and told her some things about herself that impressed her, and she ran back to her home and her neighborhood, if you will, and started telling, "Hey, come see this person that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And in verse 39, it says, "And none of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word that the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did." These Samaritans heard this woman say, and we don't know all the verbiage, we don't know everything that was said, but it was enough there that a lot of the Samaritans were convinced, based on what this woman said, they believed. But continuing the reading here, it says in verse 40, "So when the Samaritans had come to him," the him there is Jesus, "they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And my point that I made in that lesson was wouldn't it have really been neat to have been there just those 2 days? Wouldn't you like to have heard what Jesus said? We're not told what Jesus said. All we know is he spent 2 days there, and many of the Samaritans believed, and they told the woman, you know, originally we believed because of you, but we don't believe because of you anymore. What you said, we believe because of what he said. And so, there's many places, and I would like to look at some others. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, I'm going to get my notes back here where I can see them in the light. But in John chapter 11, you find Lazarus had died. And in verse 23, and this will be the King James from here out, because when I preached this, the first time that I preached it, the group that I preached it to likes the King James Version. And I'm like, fine, I don't mind a bit. That's what I grew up with. But John chapter 11, verse 23 beginning says, Jesus said unto her, the her there is Martha, Lazarus' brother, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You know, Martha understood. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be resurrected someday. I know my brother's going to live again. And Jesus is like, no, no. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he starts his teaching. Of course, very shortly after this, he raises Lazarus from the dead. We're going to look at her reply when he said, believest thou this? We'll look at her reply in just a few minutes. But Jesus says many other places. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very, very, very common verse. Very common verse. John chapter 6, verse 28 beginning. I'm going to comment on this verse, but listen to what this verse says. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is his disciples asking Jesus. How do we work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Folks, remember that verse. Highlight that verse. Circle that verse. Memorize that verse. There are many, many, many folks out of these doors who believe and teach works are not necessary for salvation. They believe that somehow if you do works, you think you earn salvation. Like, Lord, here's my list. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, thus you owe me. Alright? You cannot earn heaven. The idea of earning something is, I do something of equal value of what you're going to give me. That I have earned it. When you go to work, whatever your salary or your pay is, the idea there is, boss, if I give you an hour and I do this, this, and this for you, then you're going to give me that hour's pay. I have earned it. All right? For you to think you can earn heaven, you've got to put a price on it. How do you put a price on heaven? How do you put a price on eternal life with God? You can't put a price on it. It's infinite. So how in the world can you say somehow, well, because of these works that I did, you owe it to me. I've earned it. You can't. But my point in this whole thing, and my little sidetrack here is, Jesus here says, believing itself is a work. His disciples ask him, how do you work the works of God? And the answer was, you believe in me. Why? Because believing is something you choose to, or a work is something you choose to do. Just like feeding the hungry, treating your neighbor good, taking care of your kids, whatever you decide, that, you know, there's various works talked about in the Bible. Go to James chapter 2. Okay? Works. And the idea there is, they're very necessary. Very much necessary. Belief itself, in fact, is a work. It's what Jesus teaches us. But again, the point I want to get there is the fact that Jesus says, you got to believe. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, I therefore I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Again, Jesus. Jesus says in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, and he saith unto them, go ye into all the world, preach my gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The very necessity of believing. And if you've noticed, all of this was Jesus saying, Jesus saying, Jesus said, Jesus said. I have a business acquaintance that I deal with that, for whatever reason, he likes to look at the red letters. He goes, I like looking at those red letters. And I'm like, well, here they are. Jesus said you need to believe. But what I want to talk about today is the idea of, what do you mean to believe? Okay, what do you mean to believe? You know, everybody says you got to believe. In fact, you go out on the street corner, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What do you mean by that? And I would like to introduce you to a word if you've never heard it. And I'm not trying to be a trickster at all with these words, okay? But there's a word in the English language called synecdoche. Alright, it's spelled S-Y-N-E-C-D-O-C-H-E, and I can give it to you after service as you want, but a synecdoche. And I would submit to you that belief, as we use it many times, is a synecdoche. The definition is, it's a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole, and vice versa. I'll give you a couple quick examples so you understand what a synecdoche is. When I was growing up, and I was in high school, and you and your friends wanted to go do something on Friday night, what was the first thing you needed? We need some wheels, right? Well, my buddies didn't show up with four tires and rims pushing them down the sidewalk, okay? We use the phrase wheels as a synecdoche. It's a part represents the whole. Well, you know what I'm talking about. It means the whole vehicle, a car of some kind. How about, can you come lend me a hand? All right, you don't cut your hands off or unscrew them and hand them to people. There's a body that comes with it. But we use the idea of hands to represent, it's a synecdoche, it represents the entire body. Here's one. Hey, how many head of cows you milking? Okay, farmers use that phrase all the time. Hey, how many head of cow you milking? If you know anything about dairy farming, you don't milk the head, number one. And the head represents a cow. But we talk about, hey, how many head you milking? All right? So those are some ideas of what a synecdoche is. And if you got the idea, that I would like to talk to you a moment about the idea of believing as a synecdoche. When we say, do you believe, it encompasses a lot of parts that are encompassed in the idea of believing. First, part of believing in Jesus is believing that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Back to Martha here in John chapter 11. All right? In verse 27, the answer to the question of believest thou this that Jesus asked her? The answer is, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That was what she confessed to him. You're the Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel telling Joseph about his future son. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is part of believing in Jesus, is that he is that Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that can take away your sins. John 1:29. Back to the book of John for a moment. The next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So that's part of believing in Jesus, is that he is in fact the Messiah. He's the Christ. And we understand through obedience through him, we can take advantage of him as the Lamb, as the sacrifice of God, as the Messiah, to allow our sins to be taken away. Another part of believing is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. John John 11:27 again, when Martha answers that question, believest thou this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know if I with words can explain and drive home what that means. It's not my son. I'm a son of somebody. I'm just a human sinner son. Jesus was the Son of the Almighty God. All right? And again, that's the point is, he's not just somebody, he's not just anybody. He is somebody. He is the Son of God. And in John chapter 20, we find here in verse, Matthew 16, I skipped the verse. Matthew 16, verse 15 beginning. What the context here is, Jesus is asking his disciples, he asked them, hey, who do men say that I am? And he gave them a couple of answers, and then he turns around and says, but who do you say that I am? Talking to disciples. And he saith unto them, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is that great confession that we often look at, where Jesus, or where Peter, just looking at all the things that he has witnessed concerning Jesus up to this time, when Christ asked him, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know it. We can tell it by what we've seen. So, part of believing in Jesus is to believe that he is the Son of God. And another part of believing in Jesus as the Son of God is that he is your Lord. Again, he's not Albert or Alan or anybody else in particular, just another man. He's the Son of God, and as such, he is your Lord. Look at the songs we sang. Right? Oh, hail the power. Jesus is our Lord. It carries with the identity being a king. He's our master. We need to do what he says. He has the authority to tell us what to do, and we have, by all means, the rights to obey it. In John chapter 20, verse 27, and then said Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He realized that this was the resurrected Christ. If you read the story there, Thomas was like, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? I'll not believe. There's no way. I'm not going to believe until I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into the side. No, I'll no way. Jesus said, here, come, feel me. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And of course, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe. That's us. We believe. Part of believing, now we're going to start driving things home. This is going to start leaving the idea of what you do in your mind and starting to, let's lean toward actions now. Part of believing that Jesus is your Lord is believing that he needs to be obeyed. Lip service is easy. I believe, Lord. I believe. I believe in you. In fact, I believe in my heart you're the Son of God and you're the Savior of the world. I believe. All right? Well, Matthew chapter 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says some very simple words. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus very simply says there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you hear my words and do them? I'm going to consider you as a wise guy, wise man. You hear my words and don't do them? I'm going to consider you as a fool, just like the man that built his house on the sand. Here's one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament. Luke 6 and 46. Jesus simply says, "Why do you call me your Lord and do not the things which I say?" Pretty simple, isn't it? "Lord, I love you, Jesus, you're my Lord." Jesus is looking down saying, "Why do you call me your Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You understand what I'm saying? There's action involved in believing. It's called obedience. Jesus says, "I've given you a list of things I'd like you to do. If I'm your Lord, you need to be doing them." Another part of believing in Jesus is believing that you do, in fact, actually need to obey Him. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and you shall live.'" So my question, one of them today, might be, how are you dealing with this? How are you dealing with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? You know what the problem is, right? I'll confess it, just like anybody else. We love ourselves pretty good too, don't we? Okay, it's easy to kind of slide ourselves up toward that number one, if not in that number one position every once in a while. And we as the disciples of Christ need to realize, no. Jesus said, you want to be greatest in His kingdom? You be the best servant. You get yourself down there where you belong. And Luke 6 and 31 says, "As you would have men to do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." Right? The golden rule. Luke's account of it. What was part of what Jesus just said? Love your neighbor as yourself. Go out on the streets. How do you think these folks are doing it, loving their neighbor as themselves? Okay? That's the world. How about us as Christians? How do you do with your neighbor? Go read the story of the Good Samaritan. Find out who your neighbor is. All right? Because that was one. Well, Lord, who's my neighbor? He got the answer. Everybody's your neighbor. You got to treat folks, everybody, very, very good. You got to love them. That's what the Lord said to do. And that's my point is, if you believe in Jesus, this is what you're going to do because He's your Lord and He's asked you to do it. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus taught the need to repent, to turn away from your wickedness and the sin that's in your life. That's what our Lord has asked us to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You know, confessing is done with your lips. It's also done with every action in your life. It's either supportive and in fellowship with what God would have you to do, or it's sin. So keep that in mind, because we are to confess always. And the thing is, what Jesus said here is, you deny me? I'm going to deny you. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Well, all power doesn't leave any for anybody else, does it? He has all power, and He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." You see how this is supposed to work? We're supposed to go into the world and teach. And in part of teaching, we are to baptize. And it doesn't stop there. Because then we're to teach them. What are you supposed to teach them? Well, you're supposed to teach them everything we were taught. Which is what? To go into the world and teach and baptize and make disciples. And then they're going to teach. What are they going to teach? They're going to teach the same thing. That's how this whole chain keeps going. Somebody taught you. You believed, you were baptized. It's your turn to start teaching others so that they can be baptized and be taught and to go teach others. It's never to end. And I would like to, as I'm winding down here, I've got a couple more thoughts. In Galatians chapter 1, because I've been Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long here. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul here, after he kind of rakes them over the coals for perverting the gospel of Christ, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." I bring that verse in for one reason. For my friend who likes the red letters, Paul said, everything I'm teaching you should have red letters attached to it because I got it from Jesus. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, when he explains the Lord's Supper or straightens them out the way they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, he said, I got this from the Lord. He got it from the revelation of Christ. So my point is, you can't just look at the red letters. What Paul wrote and everybody else wrote came from, through the Holy Spirit, revelation, come from Jesus, and we are to obey it. So, what's my point? My major point is, what do you mean when you say, do you believe in Jesus? Or what do you mean when you say, I believe in Jesus? Believing in Jesus is not a moment in your mind that you had sometime in your life. There are those who teach that. There are those who teach that, that if you believe just for a moment, you're a Christian. And if you believe just for a moment, you're saved. There are those who teach, if you believe just for a moment, you cannot lose your salvation. But yet Jesus, just for an example, back in Matthew chapter 10 said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Folks, we do not want to be denied by Jesus in front of God, to God. We do not. And essentially, in two closing thoughts, there's two endings to this. There's two endings of this. Paul, like I said, via Jesus, told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. It says, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be vengeance taken on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are not obedient. In fact, verse 9 is the sad, sad part. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It is going to be an eternal separation from Jesus. And we know what, you know, we know what that means, right? The lake of fire. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is read very frequently at funeral services and the like. Beginning in verse 13, Paul here is trying to comfort everybody. In fact, that's how he ends it. He says, comfort one another with these words. But in the beginning, in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that those which are alive and remain until his coming shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. As opposed to 2 Thessalonians 1, that you're going to be punished from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, I hope that you got something rewarding out of my lesson. The idea of believing and what is involved. And I will tell you, my lesson was not exhaustive. There's a lot of things involved in believing. And a lot of those things are not just what goes on in your mind. It goes on with your actions. And you show the Lord that you believe. You show the Lord that He is your Lord. You respect Him as the Son of God. You respect Him and obey Him as the Lamb and as the Savior. And these things are all involved in believing. So I leave the lesson with you. Brother Alberger selected 278, if I remember. 285. See? I'm human. 285. Zion's call. If you're subject in any way, in any shape today for the gospel invitation, if you've not been baptized into Christ, do it. That's part of believing, my friends. That's part of believing. If there's other things that you have done that, let's say, are less than showing your belief in Jesus, that maybe you want to announce or make right with the church, let us know what your needs are while we stand and while we sing.